The reason we've gathered together right now is to also join our voices. Maybe we're getting them warmed up for this afternoon. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. Our scriptural call from part of Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And let's pray. Lord, our Lord, hear our prayers. Give ear to us as we come before you to worship. Blessed are those who assemble and sing. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Blessed are those who trust in you. We look to you for light. We stand behind you as our shield. We appear before you and desire that you would move us from strength to strength. Let us long for you. Let us sing for joy to you, the living God. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. We're a week into the thick of Advent season. Trees are half decorated. Plans are double booked. Amazon seems to have forgot that now is when we're paying Prime for the fast delivery. Didn't they know this was coming? Amidst all of that, of course, now is the time to celebrate the birth of the one who came to save his people from their sins, which is good because we keep sinning even while we're remembering the one who came to save us from our sins. I've got three specific sins to warn against, one a week starting today. This does not mean that you are free to do all the other ones that I don't mention. But these are perhaps some of the sneaky sins that we let slip into our hearts, and they are some of the sins that are actually especially out of season. The first sin that has no place in these days of Advent is impatience. Now, when you do a pull-up, or try to do a pull-up, you are training in particular deltoids and lats. When you do a set of push-ups, you are working your pecs and biceps. When you start talking about December 25th on December 1st, what spiritual muscles are you exercising? The patience muscles. If you don't want to work on patience, then whatever you do, don't talk about Advent. Don't talk about waiting. Don't talk about anticipating. Don't start setting yourself up to be thinking about and wanting the arrival of someone or a day when you know it's still far away. Now, there are very straightforward commands to be patient. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient with everyone. And of course, that's not just a Christmassy command. James 5:7-8, be patient. Be patient. There's some more in there, but those commands are very clear. According to Ecclesiastes 7, patience is actually part of what it means to be wise. The patient spirit is better than the proud spirit. Not only is it part of our obedience, not only is it part of wisdom, it's also love. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient. It is part of the fruit of the spirit. Galatians 5:22, and it is one of the Christian's adornments. It is among the list of things that after we have put off earthly things, we put on Christ-like virtues, which would include put on patience. So when the lines at the store are long, And when the online store empties your shopping cart that you've spent the last 45 minutes working on for no apparent reason. And when you kept your kids out past their bedtimes 4 nights in a row and they're showing all the signs. When your relatives are offended by your eggnog, whether that you have it or don't have it, or it's spiked or it's not. These are reminding you. These ought to be little opportunities to help remind you. Not just to be patient, they ought to be little reminders to help you remember that Jesus has not come back yet. They are training our patience muscles. Patience does not mean just letting everything go. Patience means letting go of your main character energy. You're not the main character of the season. So don't act like everything else is out to get you. Exercise those patience muscles. These are days of purposeful waiting for the Lord. So bear fruit with patience. If that does not provoke thoughts, reasons, convictions as things that you need to seek forgiveness for the Lord from the Lord for, perhaps there is something else that you know you need to make right with him. As usual, you are invited if you desire and are able to kneel in humble confession before the Lord. And then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you'd forgive us for our little faith that makes us impatient. Forgive us for the selfishness that refuses to consider others as more important than ourselves. Forgive us, even during this season, given to remembering the enfleshing of your Son, for not giving ourselves for the good of our people. You have been patient with us. You continue to show us patience, and thank you. Please forgive us and order our loves, direct our paths, develop our patience muscles that we would be more and more like Christ. And Lord, this is a great time for the good news of the Savior's birth to be bright for all the distractions. Let the focus be and turn toward your Son. Men love darkness, but the darkness cannot overcome the light. So shine the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ into hearts. Speak and let new hearts come alive. Thank you for the gift of faith you've given us, counting us righteous in Jesus our Lord, through him having fellowship with you our Father, and we pray in your Son's name. Amen. You're invited to stand. We'll be referencing Abraham later in the sermon. Here's a passage that reminds us of God's use of Abraham even to teach us how we can be counted right with God, from Romans chapter 4. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And of course, there is no greater gift than Jesus, God's Son, for sake of our impatience, selfishness, pride, main character attempts. Jesus has come, he has died, he has paid for our sins, he has risen again, that those of us who believe in him would have eternal life. That's a reason for us to sing and rejoice together, so let's do that.
Today's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 7. Genesis 12, 1 through 7. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him.
Father, as we come again to open your word, I ask that you would, by your Spirit, cause us to delight in it and depend on it. Please make it clear. Please increase our faith and our joy. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the most important word in all of the Bible? What is the most important word other than God, one of his names, one of his titles? What's the most important word? I'm going to argue, you are welcome to disagree, but I'm going to argue and win. I'm going to win you, not the argument, right? No. The most important word, could be argued at least, is actually something that comes from God. In fact, unless it comes from God, it's no good. It is actually the very first thing that God gave to Adam and Eve after he gave them life. It is actually God's purpose. So he has made promises that he himself is going to bring it about across the globe and through the generations unto eternity. It is actually the theme of the first heading in Jesus' most famous sermon. It is what Jesus secured for his people in his death and resurrection. It is found painted on random pieces of wood at Hobby Lobby. Now, salvation is a good word. And, you know, you can have a favorite ice cream and not hate all the other kinds of flavors of ice cream. So this important word, best word, great word, doesn't mean that some of the other words are no good. Obviously, salvation is a good word, as is forgiveness, along with adoption and fellowship and eternal life. Let's hyphenate eternal life to make it stay as one word. Words like gospel, cross, even faith, these should be honorable mentions. I mean, I see love waving its hand in the back of the room right now saying, "Hey, me, I'm the most important word in the Bible." And if you're paying attention to what this series of Advent messages is going to be about, you might actually guess covenant or Christmas, but Christmas isn't a word in the Bible. So you already lost if you guessed Christmas. That's not a Bible word, as good as it is. And covenant, as good of a word as it is, and which we will be talking about, there's actually a lot of people who talk about covenants that aren't actually in the Bible. So we're talking about a biblical word. Covenant is a biblical word, but that's not it. Let me argue that the best and potentially most important word in the Bible is blessing. When I said that it is the first thing that God gave to Adam and Eve after giving them life was Genesis 1:28. The whole cultural mandate depends on the first part. The be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, take dominion and subdue it. As awesome as those five things are, that's not the beginning of the sentence. That's not where it starts. In fact, being fruitful and multiplying means nothing apart from God's blessing. Genesis 1:28, after he says male and female, in his image he made them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, and gave them then the mandates. In Matthew chapter 5, in that first heading, the first main section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Eight different ways of identifying those who are the blessed. Psalm 38, which in this parallel of the lyrics at least, definitely connects blessing with salvation. So again, salvation is a pretty important word. Blessing is included there. So Psalm 38, salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be upon your people. So blessing at least could be considered as a umbrella category under which a bunch of those other awesome, great gifts from God come. Jesus was born to be the mediator of God's blessings to his people. Jesus came to be and bring blessing. Which is why in Joy to the World, Isaac Watts says, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And if we were to ask Isaac Watts and Abraham Kuyper to produce a robot, it's the every thumb's width is where the curse has gone and affected it. Every thumb's width is also then where the blessings are going to flow. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. These blessings include redemption, salvation, and amen. We tell the story arc typically as creation, fall, redemption. And that part is okay. But potentially we should be a little bit more specific and say that the story arc is that God's blessings are redeeming unto more. So we could say the story like this: creation full of and for blessings. Then fall in the form of believing that there were blessings that Adam could get that God wasn't giving. That's actually what the serpent deceived Eve into believing. The serpent tempted Eve to think, oh, he's holding something back that's good from you. So fall from believing that God is the great source of blessing unto redemption with it, which is the receiving and multiplying of true blessings. So yeah, creation, fall, redemption, but creation where God gives blessing. Fall from looking to him for blessing, redemption unto the receiving and even then multiplying of his blessing. So, also Isaac Watts, blessings abound where'er he reigns. And he has taken up authority and has begun his reign in one way, and it is not yet totally complete. But it's about blessings. Now, not so fast, because we need to slow down, because it already seems like Christmas, doesn't it? I mean, I've just gotten us too excited, too fast. We got weeks to go before Christmas Day. Who knows how long to go before Jesus' second coming? All this excitement is going to make us think it's Christmas. We've got some amount of not yet. There's already pieces, but there's still some more not yet to go, whatever or however long that is going to be. And in fact, the not yet part, the waiting part, is a key reason why we've tried to include Advent, not just Christmas Day celebrations, into our calendar. God is and reveals himself to be the God of blessings. But God wants us not only to know that every good and perfect gift comes down from him as our Father, God wants us to believe him when he promises that he will bless us later. He loves blessing us. And he loves blessing us now. And he apparently really likes giving an early chapter saying blessings are going to come and not telling us what later chapter in the book those more blessings are going to arrive. He actually delights in that. He seems to get something out of that. He keeps doing it over and over and over again. When we read the Bible, a lot of the Bible is God not just giving blessing, but God saying, blessing's going to come. Are you going to wait on me for it? Are you going to trust me to fulfill my word to bring it to you at the right time? God actually delights in our faith. Thanksgiving is good. When he gives us blessings, we ought to give thanks to him. We ought to rejoice. Good. But actually, we don't live by thanksgiving. We live by faith. When we get the blessing, give thanks. Don't wait. Make it loud. But in general, for this period of time, in the not yet, we are living by faith. God delights to tell us what he is going to do sometimes long before he actually does it. So he loves to get glory for himself through word and then fulfilling that word. You want to know who God is, your God is? We're worshiping this God. He is a God who delights to say what he's going to do and then tell us to wait on him for when he's going to do it. This is a doxological program, and it involves God revealing his resolve, like his commitment to elect and bless persons and families and nations, and to do it when he wants. And like, you thought your Advent plans were special or complex. You're trying to set up your kids and your household to really get their minds engaged about what's coming. The whole point of wrapping things is so that somebody knows that something is there. What is it? Ooh. What's it going to be when we finally unwrap it? God loves to wrap up some blessings that he tells us are going to come, but we're not sure when. Waiting is built in. Again, like various gifts that we give, it's not just some assembly required, it's some anticipation required. And this is fine, because what is it that overcomes the world? It's our faith. So living by faith is exactly what God wants us to do. And if he just immediately gave us everything that he wants to, then we wouldn't have to live by faith. We'd be living by sight. But it's our faith that overcomes the world. Our faith is of the one who makes blessing his global and everlasting business. God is the blessed God. He is continuing to write his story, this program of blessing, and sometimes saying what it's going to be, but holding off till later. One way to sort of wrap the lights of this topic around our Christmas tree thinking. To track with that metaphor. In other words, there's a billion ways to have Advent messages, Christmas sermons. So this is one particular way, one particular strand of lights that we can put on the tree for sake of our meditating, for sake of our thankfulness, and in particular, for sake of building our patience muscles, our faith muscles. One of the ways to do that is to consider three unconditional covenants that God has given that relate to Christmas. The birth of the Messiah was a divine promise. You know, when was the first mention of a potential Savior that God was going to send? When was the first one of those? Is actually to Adam and Eve in the garden immediately after their confrontation by the Lord. Genesis 3:15 is sometimes referred to as the proto-euangelion. That is the first kind of mention of the gospel. Eve was going to have a seed, and he was going to crush the head of the serpent. The very first mention of a possible seed was mentioned right at the very beginning, and it was somewhere around 4,000 years before he came. So, you know, telling your kids, no, it's 25 days if you start on December 1st. 25 days is a long time when you've only been around on the planet for 3 years. However, 4,000 years is a really long period of time. There were some more particular promises that required God's people to trust the word of the Lord by faith that he was going to bring it about at the right time. The birth of the Messiah was a divine promise. It belongs with the trifecta of promises, and in particular, I'm referring to the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and the New Covenant. We're going to take one a Sunday for sake of our faith being strengthened. In all three of these covenants, God committed himself to bring ways of favor on his people. In all of these covenants, God took his faithfulness out as if on a parade. Because if you've got awesome faithfulness, how are you going to get people to see that? If you want the reputation of people knowing that you are faithful to your word, well, you could say something and then do it, but you have to give at least a little bit of the time for them to question whether you're going to do it, right? So it's some amount of, well, I heard what you said. We'll see if you do it or not. These are covenants where God has given a word of promise and taken his faithfulness out as if on a parade so that we'll see it and depend on it. In all three of these covenants, God specified different blessings to come. And his son's first advent began the dispersing of those blessings in a way that won't be finalized until Christ's second coming. So connect in the promises with what's coming. In particular, in Jesus, who is coming. Seeing how they relate to his first coming, which we celebrate at Christmas. Seeing how that builds our faith for his second advent, his return. This is all part of our Advent series. We are now, for us, 4,000 years into the first post-Babel blessing. It is a blessing project that the Lord began, and we are part of that story. It was around 4,000 years from maybe Adam to Jesus, but it has been is about 2,000 years from Genesis to Abraham and Abraham's promise that he received from the Lord. A man named Abram. He was minding his own pagan business in the ancient city of Ur. And there are a couple other documents from around that time and around that place that describe the pagan gods that they were worshiping. The Epic of Gilgamesh is an Ur-related kind of story, whether Abram knew it or not. It would have been the kind of story that his culture was telling. Abram was a pagan. He was worshiping false gods when God selected him and went to him and called him to another land. Genesis chapter 10. So Genesis chapters 6 through 9 are all the flood. Genesis chapter 10 lists a bunch of peoples, families, even what we might call proto-nations, early nations, that came about after the judgment of dispersion that took place at the Tower of Babel. That's what happens in Genesis chapter 11. So chapter 10 introduces us to a bunch of the kinds of people that came from the dispersion at the Tower of Babel. And amidst that setting, God calls one man to create a new and distinct and special nation. He goes and he calls Abram. Then at the start of Genesis 12, God promises to make and bless a new nation and to make a way for actually the blessing of all the other nations. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's actually seven particulars in this promise, which are not just salvific or redemptive. There are spiritual parts to the promise, yes. There are also tangible, earthly, physical parts to the promises. Seven things in particular. The Lord commits that Abram would be a great nation. Secondly, Abram will be blessed. Third, Abram's name will be made great. Here we are still talking about him, 4,000 plus years later. Four, Abram will be a blessing. Five, Abram's friends will be blessed and his enemies cursed. Six, Abram will be the channel of blessing to all the families of the earth. And seven, Abram and his offspring will get the land that he was being taken to, the land that the Lord was showing him. So amidst this, there are individual outcomes that Abram himself is going to experience. There are national outcomes for this great nation that he's going to get, including his offspring and in a particular territory, in a particular land. And then there are universal outcomes. And note that four of the seven talk about blessing. God elected this guy out of his pagan life to bless him. And not only did God elect to bless him, he made Abraham the vessel or the channel through which all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is God's purpose, God's covenant, his word. That blessing is his program. Throughout the next few chapters, the Lord clarifies the covenant with Abram at least a few more times, including Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 is where the Lord then has Abram cut a bunch of the animals as part of the covenant ceremony. And of course, the Lord, you remember the story, walks through, puts Abram into a deep sleep, and the Lord himself walks alone through the halved animals as an indication that this is a promise that depends only on the Lord. It does not depend on what Abram is going to do or doesn't do. And we refer to this as an unconditional promise. It's not based off of some condition that Abraham is going to meet. This is what the Lord plans to do. I'm going to bless you. It's almost as if he says, I'm going to bless you, like it or not. We wouldn't say, I'm going to bless you, and if you hate it, I'm going to drag you kicking and screaming unto blessing. He doesn't say that, but that's the idea of the unconditional part. Is Abram, who becomes Abraham, a sinner? Yeah. Do you know how many ways he blew it in between the initial promise and when he first got Isaac born? A bunch. He actually gets pretty pouty at the beginning of Genesis 15. What am I going to do? You told me I was going to have offspring. I don't even have any kids. What, Eliezer, my servant, he's going to be my heir? And the Lord says, no, you're going to have a son, and that is going to lead to offspring that are as many as the stars in the heaven or the sand on the sea. That's not sufficient for Abraham, you know what? Then he's like, okay, but there's no way that you're really going to give me the land, right? And that is actually after the land questioning, the land doubting on Abram's part, is actually when then the Lord has him prepare the animals and he walks through to demonstrate his own commitment to blessing Abram with what he told him he was going to give. God bound himself to bring blessings, physical, spiritual, some immediate, some actually still being anticipated, and some unto eternity. It is an everlasting covenant. When he comes back to Abraham in chapter 17, verse 7, it's an everlasting covenant, which particularly includes the land of Canaan in chapter 17, verse 8, as an everlasting possession. So, Abraham was elected to receive blessings and then become a vessel of blessings to all the earth. These blessings would flow far as the curse abound. Abraham would be the channel of God's blessings far as the curse is found. That is amazing. Now, none of that happened immediately. Between chapter 12 and chapter 15, the initial call and then the covenant ceremony. You remember how many years between the initial promise and the next round of promise with the ceremony? It was 10 years. He was 75 when he was called out of earth. It was a decade later. Still hadn't had a son. Still was wondering if God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Where's my son? Do I need to reinterpret your promise as a reference to my servant? No, the Lord said, your very own son shall be your heir. That's when in Genesis 15:6 it says, Abram believed. It was counted to him as righteousness. Do you know how long it took from when that was reiterated to when Isaac was actually born? 15 more years. Because then he was 99 when the Lord came to him, and then Sarai conceived, and so 9 months later, he'd have been 99 still, or into his 100th year. As good as dead. And the Lord brought about him having his own son. And still in the middle of that, Abram slept with Hagar, his maidservant, because his wife told him to, because she still wasn't getting pregnant. Tried to take matters into his own hands. Still, Abram struggled and waited, and in some cases, sinned. And the Lord kept giving him, amidst that, promises of blessing. Abram becomes Abraham, not just father, but father of many. That's what his name means. Isaac was born to Sarah. Isaac had to wait himself, but also eventually had a son named Jacob, who gets renamed as Israel, and the rest is history of more waiting. They are all hearing God's promise of blessing and waiting then for it to come about. Now, why is this relevant for Christmas? Because Jesus is the seed of Abraham, and this is how the New Testament starts. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We're actually going to talk about the Davidic covenant, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Know also David's presence among the two. Why does this matter? Why is it significant that we find out who Jesus' parents are, his previous generations are? Why is this significant? Because Jesus is a fulfillment of part of the promises that God gave to people long ago. They were waiting for him to come. They were waiting for his advent the first time. The first gospel in the first book of the New Testament. Make sure we know who Jesus is by giving us Jesus' genealogy that starts with Abraham. Luke's genealogy, which he provides, goes all the way back to Adam. There's an emphasis on Jesus as the Son of Man in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Matthew, there's an emphasis on Jesus as the King who has arrived, which is why we need David as well. But it goes back in Matthew's work to Abraham himself. Abraham is mentioned three times. He's in the heading. He's then in the actual list of Abraham begat. And he's in the final summary again in verse 17. All of which then prepares us for the famous birth story in Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. The birth of Jesus took place like this. Well, who's this Jesus? He's a son of Abraham. So we can't forget Abraham's connection to Advent. Partly by way of example, as we learn to wait by faith. We hear what God has said, and then we keep trusting him until God knows in his time that it's right to bring about the fulfillment. We learn to wait on God's word, just like Abraham did, but also because Jesus is the ultimate channel through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed, which was originally promised to Abraham. So to whatever degree Abraham could anticipate how all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you, to whatever degree Abraham thought that might happen, we actually know now, we're in an awesome position to know now, that it really comes through Jesus himself. The incarnation of the Lord mediates blessings covenanted by the Lord. So that when we sing Father Abraham, we're not just playing around. Should that be one of your Advent activities? I'm not recommending it. Could it be? Kids are a little bit squirrely? Sure. Get some covenantal calisthenics going for them. Do some Father Abraham motions. But yes, we can say that even though we are not, most of us at least, are not Israelites, we are not Jews, we are sons of Abraham by faith in Jesus, who is a son of Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul states that in one way, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's covenant to Abraham as the one through whom the blessings will come. Galatians 3:14 says, in Christ, the blessing of Abraham, that in Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so we are part of that covenant of dispersing blessing everywhere. We are part of that 4,000-year-old Word of God. We are part of that right now in our dinner tables, as we wrap gifts, as we talk about Jesus, as we give blessings, because we have received blessings. We're part of this great story. You feel disconnected. You feel not rooted. Well, I mean, this is being rooted. It's interesting because sometimes people who convert from an evangelical sort of church into something that they think is a lot older, and they want Roman Catholic or they want Eastern Orthodox tradition, they convert because they feel like, well, that's older than Reformation or evangelical churches. Well, do you believe in Jesus? then you're part of something way older than any pope ever dreamed about trying to present himself to be. We are part of this global purpose of God to send his blessings far as the curse is found. All the way back to Abraham, he said that this would happen. When it comes to how we are justified with God, there is no difference at all between Jew and Gentile. It is by faith in Jesus. That said, as we saw with the Abrahamic covenant itself, that's not the only one promise given to Abraham. So believing in order to be justified with God, to have fellowship and peace with God, is a part of the promise. That's not the only part of the promise. And so we don't flatten down the other specifics of ways God says he wants to bless Abraham's people. But again, when it comes to the issue of, can we worship God? Can we know God? Yes, we can, through Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus mediates the blessings. And actually, Jesus is not done blessing all the families of the earth. We're not at the pinnacle. So as excited as we get, as we build up our anticipation for December 25th, and rightly so, good. That's actually really intended to get us to prepare ourselves for, it's going to be even way better than that coming later at the next Advent. Jesus is coming again. There is a second Advent, and it will be blessings galore. Blessings all over in Israel and beyond. Jesus is not done blessing all the families of the earth. And the Lord said he was going to do it as far back as Genesis 12. So, some Advent application. Three quick things. Number one, do Advent by faith. In particular, do Advent by faith in Jesus. It is always possible that someone who is here at TEC on a Sunday morning is not actually a Christian. In general, I preach for sake of the sheep, not for sake of those who are not believers. And also, Christmas and any good you get from gifts or time with family or fun feasts, any of those good things that a person gets outside of their faith in Jesus Christ is actually just making them more accountable for what they did with Jesus. It is God's kindness that is meant to lead to repentance. God's grace is through all sorts of blessings. But if we receive those blessings without giving him thanks, then we are actually enjoying those things unto greater judgment. Jonathan's message a couple Sunday mornings ago. To honor God and give him thanks for all the good. It's got to be recognized from God through his Son. So we celebrate, we do Advent by faith. It's not because we believe in Abraham, we are believing like Abraham. So I would much rather, if I was Abraham, I would much rather watch a movie of what it was going to look like to get Isaac. Make it a long movie. Make it 3 hours. I'll sit through that if I know what's coming at the end. Instead, it was actually 25 years from initial promise to then birth of Isaac, his own son, through his wife Sarah. Let alone the additional challenges that came about after that, which continued to require him to trust God. So we are, just like Abraham, we are waiting for the return of a son. So by faith, go where God calls you to go. Sacrifice what God calls you to give up. Trust the word of the one who loves to bless. Secondly, do Advent as a channel of blessing. So we have been grafted in to covenant blessings, and this is where it's super appropriate to re-gift. You have received, so give. You have not deserved, and so many of those around you also don't deserve. Whether that's a kind word, whether that's a truthful word in the midst of lies they believe, that's a blessing to speak light into darkness, truth among deceived worldviews. Whether it's actually just a gift, it's some other way of encouragement. Even though we don't have recorded for us in a gospel, when Jesus said it, the Apostle Paul quotes says it is the word of the Lord in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. How do we know that? Because God is the one who gives blessing. And so just as God called Abram not just to receive, he called Abram to be a channel, a vessel of bringing blessing to other people. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, "Bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." So it's actually a cycle of blessing. You get blessed, you get blessing, that actually brings more blessing to you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it happens to be in the context of being ridiculed and slandered, which is interesting that Jesus even talked about all those different blessed groups coming from those who acknowledge their sin, even those who are slandered by other people, that that's a way to be blessed even for the name of the Lord. But in general, be a channel of blessing. When you're thinking about, well, what should I give? What can I do? That doesn't mean you have to go into debt. This is not saying that your credit card bill in January is a blessing because it's more than you make in the year. Obviously, there's wisdom applied, but look for ways not just to get, be blessing. And third, do Advent with your hopes up. So we barely even know the blessings that God has prepared for those who love him. That's a line from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. So go ahead and get your hopes up. This is not because they're all going to be satisfied whenever your family opens the presents. This is not get your hopes up that you're finally going to get the socks you've been wanting for so many years that you've been asking for. But in terms of whatever you do receive, whatever enjoyment among each other you are sharing, let it stimulate your hopes even more for what is coming in Christ. My wife now for many years has been giving Advent pajamas to our kids and now to our grandkids as well. And Advent PJs are a typical gift on the fourth Saturday out from Christmas because we have a little dinner, give the gift, and then they can wear them ideally then on the upcoming Saturdays or whatever it takes throughout the Advent season. So she recently purchased and then wrapped up and prepared the PJs for kids and grandsons. And one of my grandsons in particular, who is at an age where he's like starting to put together, oh, Christmas means presents. And there's a pile. Now, I mean, my older kids, they're all like, I wonder what this could be. But, you know, younger people not recognizing the pattern just yet. And so, pile of presents looks good. We're really building it up like, hey, it's Advent. Look what everybody got. We pass them out. We open them up. One of the grandsons is not quite as thrilled about it. And a few minutes later, he said, "This is Christmas?" No. No, it's just a taste. It's just a little part on the way. More is coming. And so get your hopes up. The good, however, you're going to send your Christmas family cards in February. So let's say you're one of those. And it will have given you opportunities to have finished the season and entered the new year. If you're one of those family and you get to February and you actually are like, I know it's late, but I got to because this was just the best Christmas season we've ever had. That'd be awesome. And you know what? That best Christmas season you and your family ever had is still not going to be compared to the blessings when Jesus returns and reigns on earth. It is his purpose through covenant and through word. The covenant secured by Jesus' blood and then resurrection from the dead. He is Lord, Savior. He's returning. Think of what spiritual and earthly blessings Jesus has already given us through his first coming, and think of what is to come when he comes again. Jesus is fulfilling the Lord's covenant to bless the nations far as the curse is found. And amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word and even for the amount of the story that you have caused us to be born into a generation with access to this good news. We have no excuse for missing your faithfulness. We really have no excuse. We are accountable for what we do, in particular with your son. And so we are thankful for him. And we love this time of year to think about all that he has done when he took on flesh, spent it then on behalf of his people. We continue to be changed from one degree of glory to another as we behold him, behold you through him. And so let us, by faith, obey. Let us, by faith, rejoice and sing. Let us, by faith, give of ourselves, even dying, to bring life, just as he has done for us. The blessings, then, we have a hard time holding on to. Help us hold on to the blessings and re-gift them as we're able. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The most trying trip in Abraham's life was not the trip from Ur to Canaan in the first place. And the greatest threat Abraham faced was not when his wife was taken into the Pharaoh's harem. When God told him to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac, that was the great test of faith, more than the others. We know the story. Abraham was ready to go through with it. He actually believed. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us very specifically that Abraham believed that God was able to give him back his son from the dead. He fully anticipated, expected, was ready to go through with killing his son. So he readied his knife, and apparently Isaac was also ready, because Isaac was undoubtedly at an age where he was faster than his dad, and potentially at an age where he was stronger than his dad. And so Isaac's own readiness was also apparent. But God stopped Abraham's hand, and God provided a ram for a sacrifice in Genesis chapter 22. And the scripture, this is Galatians 3:8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." And so while we aren't descendants of Abraham's offspring through Isaac and Jacob, we are grafted in to the blessings through our faith in Jesus. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. By God's favor, he has blessed you, in other words, with faith. By God's favor, he's actually blessed you, that this faith has brought you into fellowship with him and with all of his people. By God's favor, his blessing, we eat this bread and drink this cup and proclaim the Lord's death, because we trust he's coming again. We eat the bread and drink the cup. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That is a blessing to know that this isn't it. It's a blessing to know we've got blessings. It's a blessing to know there's even more blessings come, and this is part of God's purpose and promise from long ago. All secured for us in Jesus, his son. As was part of the conclusion of the sermon, there is a cycle where you are blessed to then give blessing, which is then part of more blessing to you back in return. How about try to do that in a faster cycle than once every decade? How about see how fast you can increase that cycle? Receive, give, receive again. Be blessed, give blessing. Let that a blessing be obtained yet again. Increase that cycle. Keep it flowing. The Lord has blessed you, and so you be a people through whom his blessing comes out to others. going with his blessing. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And amen.